We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Would you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Daniel. We'll finish Daniel next week. Daniel 12 next week. And then we're going to do Jonah. A man called Jonah. Daniel chapter 11, the title of this morning's message is, I choose to trust God for my future. This morning in our text, history ends and prophecy begins. From chapter 10, verse 21 to chapter 11, verse 35, Daniel, remember, had been praying and an angel turned up and then gave him the unveiling of this prophecy of times that were ahead of Daniel, times then for Israel, and then leapt to the future, times ahead for us, the future. It's so detailed. Verses 1 through to verse 35, that critics of the Bible have said this has to be written after the events because it names names, countries, cities, wars, who would win, who would marry who would kill who would then remarry, who would attack who. The criticism of Daniel from verses 1 to 35 is because it's in such detail. There's 135 prophecies in the first 35 verses, all of which were fulfilled before Christ's first coming. But Jesus says in the Gospels, as said by Daniel the prophet, he tells us that what Daniel has said is true, and it has been written before the events occurred. Jesus verifies that as well. Verses 1 to 35, I wasn't going to go through this morning in detail. You can read them. It involves Cleopatra. Well, let's have a look, a brief overview. It starts in familiar territory with the nation of Persia. It grew in power with each passing king until it attacks Greece. Then Greece defeats Persia under Alexander the Great, who dies at the age of 33 from pneumonia after drinking all night, staying out in the rain, falling asleep. And then he just says, because he's upset because there's no more kingdoms to defeat. And they say, Alexander, who's to take over? And he says, to the strongest. And so the four generals of Daniel's army then divide up the Grecian Empire, much of which is found in the verses 1 to 35. They quarter the Grecian Empire, and one of those four kings would grow stronger than the others. The king of the south, as the angel called him. And he would be in continual battle with the king of the north. As it is true throughout the Bible, north and south are relative to where the nation of Israel is, the most important nation to God. And from verses 1 to 35, it deals with the battles that take place during Daniel's 69 weeks. Remember the 483 years of prophecy that Daniel was given previously. That there would be 69 weeks or 69 lots of sevens, 483 years, until the coming of the Messiah, Palm Sunday, Jesus rode into Jerusalem. But then the prophecy clock stops at the 69th week. It's a bit confusing, I know. Hang with me. And there's one more week in Bible prophecy, but the clock has stopped. And that one week of seven-year periods begins in what we call the Great Tribulation, which commences after the taking away, the removal of the Church of Jesus Christ out of this place in which we call earth. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's fine. It's going to happen. People didn't believe that Jesus could rise from the dead either. Jesus says this is what's going to happen. This is God's plan. We're going to see part of God's plan unveiled here. The 70th week kicks into gear when the church is gone. Jesus tells us of the rapture of the church, the taking out. Paul goes into great detail of the rapture of the church, both in Thessalonians and in Corinthians. So from verses 36, which we're going to cover, to verse 45, it deals with our future, yours and mine, and with the future of our world this morning as we sit here in Secret Harbor 2018. It's detailed what's going to happen in tomorrow's newspaper. There is a fear of the future, an actual phobia. It's called chronophobia. You know, many people live in fear of the future. I remember talking to people when Helen and I first got married. And people said, you know, we're not going to get married. A, we fear that we'll fail in the future. We're not going to have children because we fear the world in which they'll have to grow up in. It's part of chronophobia. And there are times when all of us at one time worry about the future. How is that? Well, we wonder how long we're going to live. We don't know the day nor the hour in which our lives will come to an end, whether it be by our bodies failing us, all of a sudden we get a phone call, or there's been an accident. Before I went to Sydney, I had to attend a tragic accident out on the freeway earlier Saturday morning. And an infant, just 3 months old, was involved. Cast out of the car on the freeway and passes. 3 months. We don't know the time. We grow concerned about our world. We watch events and we see Anzac Day coming up. Were you thinking, is there going to be a bomb go off somewhere in Anzac Day? Is that what went through your mind? It did with mine. I'm glad as the days unveiled that things turned out okay. We see terrorism. We see another car driven in Toronto and people just mowed down. And we worry about the world, our world in which we live, a war. But this time you and I know the war is not going to be like World War I or World War II. It's going to be nuclear. It's going to be vastly different. Horrendous. Potent. One submarine traveling around the world has enough missiles to take out all of the major cities in the United States. We think of our children. We think of them now going to school. What sort of school is it? What's the playground going to be like? Will they get stabbed at school? Will they have security now, wands, as you go through into school? Will they be checked as they go in? Will the teachers have to carry a gun? It's interesting, as you tour Israel, you see all the school groups go, and there's always a gentleman further back. He's got a backpack and he's got a weapon. He's a first aid person, plus also he's a guard. We think about life after death. We wonder, well, if I die, what happens? Where do I actually go? Where has my dad gone? Where is my father? What happens? I had that question raised to me at a funeral of two police officers. Their little girl died. She was just a few years old. And a celebrant did the service. So the celebrant don't believe in heaven or hell. They don't believe in resurrection. Don't believe in anything. Yet they use all the funny, catchy phrases. They say, let's ponder for a moment. Let's think of good thoughts. Let's pray that there's someone. No, we can't use the word pray. Let's think of where they may and hope that peace is. And you know, it's kind of like I don't know why they do that. And the sergeant came up to me after. He was angry. We attended the service. We weren't doing the service. And he said to me, I just want to know, can you tell me? He says, I just want to know, where's my little girl? He was angry. Tears in his eyes. So I said, I can tell you. And I took him to the Bible. And I told him about the story of Daniel having a little child who died and went to heaven. And Daniel said, he can't come back to me, but I can go to him. And he said, thank you. I wanted to know where she was. See, the Bible has the answer to our future. This morning, as we open God's holy word, we will see and know God has the future in His loving and powerful hands. I use the word powerful because the Bible says in the book of Isaiah that God's hand spans, and the span is between the little finger and the thumb. It says God's hand spans the universe. You know how you do a span? We do it for measuring horses in a certain way, so many hands high, but you measure the old span. Well, the Bible says in the book of Isaiah that God's hand spans the universe. That's how big and powerful He is. That He has each and every one of us on His heart constantly. How do we know that? Because when Jesus rose from the dead, it said He's seated at the right hand of the Father, where He now intercedes for you and I. You know, you are on God's thoughts continually. He's a loving Father. At every moment of our lives, even when we're indifferent to God, even when we're ignorant of God, God is thinking of you. He even says that. He says, my thoughts are so many. I have wonderful thoughts for you, plans that I want to do with you. He loves us so much, and He wants us not to be fearful of the future. No matter what dark, foreboding storm clouds we may see gathering, no matter what politics we see unveiling, God says, don't fear for the future, your future. Because God is on the throne. And you know what? The throne is His alone. There's only one throne. There's only one God, and He rules. And what He says is done. His will be done on earth as He planned in heaven. He told us to pray that way. Why? Because that's what's going to happen. But you can choose this morning as you sit here. Maybe you've come as a visitor. Maybe you've come kind of like, well, I wonder what church is like. Has it changed? And you haven't made a connection with God. You can choose to refuse to believe in Him. That's a choice you can have. You can turn your back on Him. And you can reject Him. And you know what? God will not force His will on you. He will leave you, if you wish, to your own desires if you demand it. The book of Romans tells us that God gave them over to a reprobate mind. God gave them over to go, well, you know what, God? I know you're true and I know you're real, but you know what? I'm not interested. He allows you to do that. But God, through the Bible, tells us God clearly longs to have you receive His trust and His love for you. Why? Because the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on Him should not perish. That means at the end of the earth, your life upon this earth, you can live eternally with Him. You will live eternally. All of us will. But the Bible tells us that there are two destinations. One is eternity with God. It's called heaven. And the other is a place called hell. Jesus spoke more on hell than He did on heaven. Why? Because He doesn't want anyone to go there. How often as parents do you tell kids, don't touch that. Don't go near there. Don't cross the road. Don't run across the road. Don't watch out for strangers. We do that over and over and over. We tell them the things over and over and over. Why? Because we don't want them to get hurt, to face danger. But hell is terrible. Because you know what? You're alone with yourself. You get you forever. You say, I don't want you, God. I don't want your love. I choose me. And God says, sadly, okay, you can have you. And you'll have you alone with yourself forever. This morning we're going to learn four things. One, that there is a purpose for persecution. Two, There is in this world a battle of two wills, yours and God's. Three, that no matter what we see happening in the news, in the events, in our neighborhood, no matter how dire it looks, what the doctor says, God is in control. And fourth and finally, we will see that Jesus Christ is coming back. There is his return. And his return is guaranteed. He is coming back to rule the world in which we live, this very world, in Jerusalem, the very Jerusalem we know of. Some of you have been there. As it should have been from the beginning of creation. That's what he's going to do. There is a massive time interval, we'll get to the scriptures, between verse 35 and 36. Between these two verses and Daniel 11, there is a 2,000-year period that has passed. And we are introduced to our future, to the last great enemy of God and the nation of Israel, and he is called the Antichrist. It's a term the Bible gives him. He is going to be the new world political leader. He's going to be the world's greatest orator. He's going to be the world person, the first political person who will actually broker peace in the Middle East. But when he sets things up, once he's got a hold of the world, he'll introduce a non-monetary financial system to the world. No money needed, no cash required. You'll have a mark here or here by which you do all buying and selling or transactions. And he will rule the world as the world's most powerful dictator ever. He is the first horseman of the apocalypse, the book of Revelation in chapter 6. He is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13. Let's read Daniel 11:35. And some of those understanding shall fall to refine them, purify them, make them white until the time of the end. See, there's purpose. There's refining, purifying, making people white. Until the time of the end, there's a purpose and a plan. There's a duration because it is still for the appointed time. Verse 36. Then the king, this is the Antichrist, shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. He shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. He has a season. God has a determined time for him to rule. For what has been determined shall be done. It's part of God's plan. Israel has, and over the years, undergone a national persecution. It's interesting and tragic again that anti-Semitism is rife throughout Europe and growing throughout the world. But Israel, the nation, had been overrun, remember, by the Babylonians. Then came the Persians. Then came the Greeks. Then came the Romans. And the warring between these massive empires, remember being in Israel and them telling us this, that warring armies back and forth through the Middle East, down to Egypt, Egypt, a powerful nation to the south. The warring between all these massive empires, between them, meant that their armies would move back and forth and through the tiny land, the bridge called Israel. God allowed the Babylonians, much to the prophet Habakkuk, his protests, but he allowed the Babylonians to be used as a rod of judgment upon Israel. God said in the book of Deuteronomy that if they obeyed the commandments of the Lord, everything would be good. But if they turned their backs and began to worship the idols of the countries that surrounded them, judgment would come. And so what happened is the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to Israel. And for 70 years, they then all the Israelis that they had killed took them back to Babylon, Daniel being one of them. and transform them, tried to transform them, remove from them anything to do to link them back to Israel and the worship of God. Why did God allow this? Well, briefly over the top, there's more detail, of course. God allowed it because persecution purifies. As with the nation of Israel, God allows the church, you and I, to suffer persecution at different times. When we are neglectful, God will allow persecution to come upon us, to turn us back to God, but also to purify us, to make us more like God. You know, we sing worship songs and we pray, and I kind of wonder if we often think about the words that we're saying, Lord, I surrender all to you. Lord, make me like you. And what we're saying is, God, change me from who I am to what you would have me to be. And if you were here today, I was thinking that as we're worshiping, I'm saying, God, I don't like who I am. Even now, I want to be more like you want me to be. I want to be gentler, kinder, more compassionate. I want to be more like you, Lord. I want to be less full of myself, less selfish. And God allows judgment, persecution to come upon us to make us more dependent upon Him. It's when you're in your school class, teenagers, or at university, and you're the only Christian, and you're mocked by the lecturer. You mean you believe in God? You're in a university, you know. This is where we study fact. This is where we look at the study of things that are real, not fairy tale. And you could be mocked in your class. You could be mocked in your school because you carry a Bible. You said you went to church. You went to church? You're kidding me. Why does God allow that to happen to us? To make us more dependent upon Him, and also to make us stronger in our walk. You don't get stronger by everything going smoother. If you look at what happened to the disciples, what God allowed, it was always, and what God allowed to the church and to Israel, it's to make them stronger. Look back at verse 32. There was a fella who was a type of the Antichrist, and his name was Antiochus. That's what it talks about there. And he caused great disruption in Israel during his rule. And the children suffered massive persecution under him. He attempted to corrupt them. He decimated their temple. He put an idol of Zeus in the temple. He slaughtered a pig in the Holy of Holies and got the blood spread around everywhere. He caused a cease to all the sacrifices to turn the children of Israel back to say, man, we can't do this anymore. This is dangerous. But there was a purifying going on. Look at what the text says in verse 32. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. Now notice, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And there was a rebellion under the Maccabeans. And they fought against Antiochus. And on the 25th of December, the temple was rededicated. They only had a small amount of oil in the menorah to run the menorah. And the lamp is to run continually because it's the eternal light. It's speaking of Christ. So they said, well, let's light it anyway. And the oil lasted the whole period of time until the priests were able to manufacture again in a special way the oil needed. And so they call it the feast, the Festival of Lights, Hanukkah, and it's celebrated on December 25 when the temple was rededicated. But this only came about because Antiochus was allowed to persecute, and out came this restoration to restore the temple, to get back to worship. It was a time of purging and separation of the true from the false, the courageous from the faint-hearted. Calvary Youth, I spoke to you the first Friday night at the camp. Pastor Casey has been with you, encouraging you. Now here's the step. The courage to continue what God has started in your hearts. The courage to continue why we brought him over. What God used through another preacher to stir your hearts. Why the camp happened. Because God wants to ignite you and turn you into a courageous youth. But it's not for the faint-hearted. In verse 35, the purging process is said to continue. Some of those of understanding shall fall to refine them, purify them, and make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. The church as a whole today in Australia is undergoing a purification. How is that? Well, since the legalization of same-sex marriage, and those who maintain and speak up for the biblical teaching of what marriage is, by the way, God created marriage, such as Australian Rugby Union Wallaby star player Israel Folau. He has been attacked publicly for making his stand. And if people read the context, he quoted a verse in the Bible that spoke of homosexuality, murderers, and everything else, that they would go to hell. That's what the Bible says. But then later on, in the context of that time that he was speaking, he says, "And I too count myself a sinner. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." They didn't do that bit. And Qantas wrote to the Wallabies and said, "You've got to do something about this, pal." And the Wallabies, the Australian Rugby Union team, have spoken to him. And I noticed in Sydney, Heart of Rugby over there, what's happened. The ARU hierarchy has removed Israel Folau from being the pin-up boy for all the Australian Rugby Union team advertising and replaced him now with Michael Hooper. Now, Michael Hooper's a good captain, but he ain't no Israel Folau. Former Test great Margaret Court and Israel Folau have been bludgeoned, mocked, and hate-mailed, and the media, our media, which is so left-wing, for their Christian faith publicly. The interesting thing is, what the world is telling us is that you can't have an opinion. Your opinion has to be their opinion. You can't stand up for a Christian faith. You can't stand up for the Bible because you're a homophobic, you're unloving, you're uncaring, you're disruptive, you're unkind. That's the story. You see, that's happening in churches, and churches have separated now where ministers have said, "Yes, we'll have same-sex couples do their wedding." Now, would we have a same-sex couple allowed in Calvary Chapel? Absolutely. If they want to come and listen to the Bible, find out what the Bible says, and we're able to talk to them and tell them, "This is what the Bible says. God loves you. But your lifestyle," he says, "it's not the right way. And there's a greater and better way than what you think you may have." Peter says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." It's not easy being persecuted. But the Bible says you're blessed. That's why church is so important. But that's why we need to rephrase that we attend a church. We shouldn't come and, you know, "Oh, the boss at work, you know, he's cut me off, you know, because I'm a Christian. He's given the promotion to the other guy, and this has happened, or he's marked me low on my score. The lecturer, he knows I'm a Christian, and he's just canned me for my marks in this assignment that I've done." know what the Bible says? The Bible says you're blessed. The Bible says don't complain about that. The Bible says praise the Lord that you have been counted worthy to be included in the same speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter goes on to say in 1 Peter 3 verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. It tells you, you know what? You actually really are a Christian living for God. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, you're glorifying God by what's happening to you. But let none of you suffer as murderers, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. In other words, sometimes people come and go, oh yeah, I've been persecuted. Oh yeah. No, you've been persecuted because you're an idiot. You know, you do this and you behave like a fool. When you should be doing your work, you're reading your Bible over here. There's a time for reading your Bible, but you get paid to do your job. And you know, many people, oh no, I was persecuted. You know, I know I should have been doing this, but I was reading the Bible. Well, you should have got the sack. And people link in foolishness for persecution. No, you get persecuted for doing the right thing and living for God. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of Christ? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. You see, it's in persecution we grow stronger, closer to our Lord, more dependent upon Him, and we become less like the world. If you're being persecuted yourself for your love of Christ, for standing up for the Word of God, you need to take heart. God is allowing it to refine you, not to pick on you. He's actually using you as the champion to build you and to make you strong in Him and be blessed. The second point, there is in this world a battle of two wills. Verse 36, then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. He shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all. What does this mean? The Antichrist, when he comes into rule, I believe he's alive now. Who he is, I don't know. Will I find out? No, I won't. Will not regard the God of his fathers. It makes you think, what does that statement mean? And here's a possibility. Could it be that he is an apostate Jew? Because that's a Jewish term, the God of his fathers. It's used in Israel. It's not used in any other religious circles. And secondly, if he was not a Jew, and if you talk to any Israeli now, when you ask them, when is the Messiah coming? When will you recognize the Messiah? They will tell you, well, he's going to be the man who will allow us to rebuild our temple. Whether you ask in Australia, or in Israel, or in New York, you'll get the same answer. So let me ponder to you. If he's not a Jew, would Israel have accepted him as their Messiah? Because they will, in the first place. And it says, nor the desire of women. This again is very Jewish in his context. Actually it reads, he shall not regard the one beloved by the women. Because every Hebrew woman, every mother in Israel has a desire to be the mother of the Messiah. It's throughout the Bible. So this king, the Antichrist, hates God and he hates his blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Antichrist will live totally consumed with living for himself. It's interesting. John says in 1 John that the spirit of the Antichrist is already in the world. Is that true? Do people live for themselves? When you go to the shopping center and you're going down an aisle, do people go, can you get it? I'm shopping. When you're driving on the road, do you have to get out the road for the person who's coming through? Because they're on the road, they're in a hurry. Because the world is full of living for itself. And the Antichrist will do that in totality. He will rule with absolute ruthless selfishness. My question to you, real briefly, is how do you live at the moment, husbands? Are you living still a single life, even though you're married? Has anything changed from when you were single to now that you're married? Do you still do all the things you do? Parents, now that you have children, do you still, well, gee, the kids are in the road. We got a, is there a, must be a pound somewhere we can put a couple of kids in for a week or day or two. Is there something that we can do? Teenagers. Oh, well, I'm 16, 15. Are you living for yourself? Well, man, this is the best time of life, man. We're surfing, we're into this, everything. Are you living for yourself? Does your world, your bedroom, hey, Mom, I'm home, honey. I need this. Can you get tea ready? I've got to go. Is it you? Does the house revolve around you? It says of the Antichrist, he shall do according to his will. What is his will? To exalt himself, to magnify himself above all other gods, to speak horrible things against the God of gods. You and I as believers have a choice, and Paul writes a whole passage on it in the book of Galatians, as to whether we live to please ourselves or to live for God. It's a battle of two wills. In Galatians 5:16, Paul says, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary. It's a war to one another. So that you do not do the things that you wish. John writes, 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You're not a Christian, he's saying. If you're passionate about this world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away. It's going to be destroyed. And the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. You'll live eternally. Little children, it's the last hour. When John wrote, he says, this is the last hour. We're in the last days. He said, as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. If John wrote it's the last hour and it's 2,000 years ago, how much time do we have left in this last hour? We have a fallen nature. And Paul talks about in detail in Galatians, our old fallen nature wants us to live according to our will, how we want to live. I don't care what the Bible says. This is what I'm going to do. Well, you're living according to your will. To exalt ourselves, the old nature wants us to do. Well, this is what I've achieved. Look how good I am. I've been talking about me for a while. Now you talk about me. Look at what I've achieved. Isn't that what Nebuchadnezzar did? Walking around the palace. Man, look at the kingdom that I've got. Man, all of the next minute. He's living out in the field for seven seasons. Are you a boaster? There's one thing the Bible says you should and could boast about. The cross of Christ and Him crucified. To speak out against God, to blame Him, our old nature wants to do. To ridicule Him, to direct Him and to ignore Him. How foolish, how disrespectful we are when we argue with God. God, you know what you're doing? Why have you allowed this to happen? That's when a good loving parent says, come here, son. Smell that? My dad used to put his fist up next to my nose. I said, what's that for, Dad? He says, smell the dead men. And he says, when's your birthday? And I tell him, he says, keep doing that. You won't live to the next one. Our old nature wants us to live godlike, just as Adam and Eve chose to do when they decided to do their own thing. People living in their own world. Hollywood is all about that. Rock and roll is all about that. You don't even use the term rock and roll. That's how bad it is. You know what I mean. And our old nature wants us to take the easy path. Anyone here, any of you buffheads believe in God? Anyone here? If I keep quiet, no, we'll find out. The easy road. What do you think of same-sex marriage? And you're in a morning tea room. Maybe there's a homosexual person there too. What do you think of same-sex marriage? Oh, you know, as long as they're not harming us. Do you seek the worship, praise, and plaudits of the world? I've been in the AFL, the Australian Football League, since the year 2000. And you know, the plaudits of the world, the signature. When you get old, when you get injured, they forget all about you. They change, the numbers change on the back of the kids. When you talk about an old football, they go, who's that? You're quickly gone. It's a fleeting world if you're looking for praise. Or do you serve here at the church because you love God? You teach Sunday school because you love the children. And you're filled with thanksgiving for whatever He has done. We have someone here that does such a large amount of work on our property. And each time I talk to them, he says, it's my thanks for God. It's the pleasure is mine. Jesus in the wilderness temptation, Satan said to him, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you everything. You see, from the beginning of the career, of his career, Satan's chief aim has to be to be worshipped as God. In Isaiah 14:12, we read, how you have fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning. You have been thrown down to the earth, you who destroyed the nations of the world. For you said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven, set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of the gods, far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High. That's what Satan said. In in the Gospel of John, some disciples of John, chapter 3, came to John and they said to him, Rabbi, the man you met on the other side of the Jordan River, the one you identified as the Messiah, he's baptizing people and everybody's going to him instead of coming to us now. And John replied, no one can receive anything unless God gives it from heaven. You yourselves know how plainly I told you, I am not the Messiah. I'm only here to prepare the way for him. It is the bridegroom who marries the bride, and the best man is simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. Therefore, I am filled with joy at his success. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. That's the plan for your and my life in God's plan. For Him to increase and us to decrease. To see less of Keith Carmody and more of Christ. That's the plan. That's what John did. Next, that no matter what we see happening, no matter how dire it looks, God is in control. From verse 38 to 43, it details the attacks that's going to happen. Down to verse 44 because of time. But the news from the east and the north, because the Antichrist is going to hear about the army surging and he wants power all over the world. His God is the God of armies and forces. So he returns back to Israel. And it says, and he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end and no one will help him. He's going to return and there in the place called Megiddo, armies are going to gather to fight against the Antichrist and his armies. But the time is determined, verse 36 says. Conflict, war, the leading to the greatest battle. It is going to happen in our future. There is going to be war. The gathering of the armies of the earth as they gather in the valley of Megiddo for the last battle. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. In the Hebrew, it's pronounced Harmageddon with H. Har meaning mountain, Megiddo meaning slaughter. It will be a place of massive slaughter. Joel says, behold, in those days and in that time, this is all part of God's plan. He's gathering them together. When I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather the nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. And says in verse 12 of Joel, let the nations be called to arms. Let them march to the valley of Jehoshaphat, all the armies of the earth. There I, he says, the Lord will sit to pronounce judgment upon them all. As we read this, you may think, well, the world is out of control, Keith. Look what's going to happen. The Antichrist, war, conflict. It's just going to destroy itself. But Daniel is told all this that is God's plan. And it's bringing it to finality that God is in control and has been all along. God is in control of the entire world as we know and everything in it. He's in control completely of the Antichrist. He has a limited season of rule. And you know what? Lovingly, I love this. He's in control of you and I. When I go to bed at night, should I wake in the morning? That's the Lord. But that means also, as Daniel says, nothing can take me, remove me, until God says it's time. That brings great peace. Therefore, we know the Bible beautifully tells us in detail, us here in Secret Harbor, that we have nothing to fear in regard to the future. Nothing. No matter who rules the US, who's in charge in Korea, what's happening in the Middle East, God's going, just moving the pieces. Doesn't matter what Putin does, God's moving the pieces. He is in control completely. When the Antichrist comes onto the scene, he's in control of him. He thinks he's running the show. He ain't. But he's also in control of you and I. We have nothing to fear in regard to the future. God is bringing his plan to fulfillment. Our lives have a purpose in God's amazing plan. That's why you're here. You're alive and you're breathing here today because you are on a mission. It's not to fill a space. It's not just to hang about. God has a plan and a purpose. The Bible says that each and every one of us has a gift that we can bring to the body of Christ that others don't have. You have a gift. That our lives have a purpose. But our lives, we know, are fragile. But we have eternity awaiting. Finally, as we close, as the worship team makes their way forward, the guarantee is this. Jesus Christ is coming back. You go, oh, Peter says, well, it's going to come in the days. We've heard all that before. Everything's just happening as normal, isn't it? Peter says, when they say that, be ready. Jesus is coming back as sure as he came the first time, just as he predicted. In Revelation 21, John writes down what he saw in heaven. He says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. And the sea was gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for a husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne. So God shouts, saying, look, God's home and now among his people. This is the return of Christ. He will live with them. Jesus is actually going to live in Jerusalem. He's going to rule physically from Jerusalem. That's why the Palestinians want it. That's why Satan doesn't want the Jews to hang on to it. That's why the struggle is all about it. but he will live with them. They will be his people. God himself, Jesus himself, will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. No more war. And there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. For all these things are gone forever. Since the beginning of the creation of the Garden of Eden, God made our world perfect. Man fell when he decided to do his own thing, to live accordingly to his way, to disobey God. And since then, God's plan has to be to restore. And at the end of the book, it's restored. And so we see there is a purpose for persecution. If you're facing persecution, hear what God says to you today. You're blessed. The Spirit of God rests upon you. It's hard. When you're being persecuted, it's not much fun. I've been persecuted in my work. I remember one guy shouting at me from here. So you're one of those born againers, are you? I said, yeah, I am. But that's why fellowship, coming to church, is so important. It's why the early church gathered, because we come back and we encourage each other. Stay in the class. Don't let the lecturer win. Stay in school. Continue to pray before you play your game. Continue to have your Bible on the lunch table. Yeah, you missed out on the promotion. You stay there and be the best worker still. There's a battle in the world. Are you demanding your will? Thirdly, no matter what we see, no matter how dire it looks, God is in control. Jesus is coming back. It's actually going to happen. If you're living in fear this morning as we close, maybe you're a believer. I pray God's word bring a settling peace to your spirit. Go to him in prayer. Take your cares and cast them on him. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known. And the peace of God will come into your heart and rule over your mind. Maybe you're a visitor here this morning. You're living in a real fear about the future. That's why you've come to church. Your future. Listen. For you, God is calling you this morning to him. It's the last days. John said it's the last hour. He's asking you, he's inviting you to come. How? Bring your fears. Bring your worries. Bring your sins, the things that weigh you down. And we'll pray for you. Just as I brought my fears and people prayed with me. Because God is willing that none should perish. If you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. He won't force you. He'll invite you. And he simply wants to love you and forgive you. The choice is yours. Let's stand.